Father, we bless your name. You are great and greatly to be praised. Today and forever, Lord, we gather to you. We gather to the living God and a living Savior and a living Holy Spirit that's with us. We thank you, Lord, that you are the shepherd of your people and that you feed us. You guide us, Lord. You protect us. We want to come to this time, Lord, and beseech you to open the scriptures, to help us to see it, give us fresh eyes to see, hearts to receive it. Lord, we want to love the truth. We want to love the truth as it is in Jesus, our Savior. So thank you. We bless you. Lead us now for your name's sake. Amen. Let's read the first 12 verses of chapter 3, James 3, 1 through 12. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many ways or in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth or directeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Amen. May God bless his word to his people. One of the most revealing things about a person is how they speak, isn't it? Just listen to people. But be careful as you do. You know, depending on what kind of a crowd or place you may be, if you listen to people, that sometimes you just want to cover your ears, don't you? Why would that be? If how people talk, because their words give you a glimpse into what's in their heart. When you hear people speak, whether it be in a casual setting or even a formal or what you call it a work or other kind of a setting, their heart begins to be seen in just what they're saying, how they say it. The Lord Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What's there comes out here. We all know this. This is one of these themes today that could be very defeating, if you will. It could be hard, but it's intended to help. This is God's precious word that can help us understand keeping this, right? Keeping the heart helps and shapes the words that we speak. Beloved, the Bible, God's word, it has so much on this subject. I mean, words that you, if you just do a study through Old and New Testament, but these words, tongue, our lips, our words, our speech, and then there would be other terms or words as well. They're continually seen in the scriptures. It's constantly being referenced to, particularly the Proverbs, how people speak. How does a righteous man versus how does a wicked man speak? What are the things that they say? And James's epistle here is loaded with these words, with these truths of how James is speaking to the Christians of that day, and God is speaking to the Christians of every age right here from these truths. True faith, which is what James is dealing with. What is true faith? And he's giving us all these pictures. True faith is marked by a bridled tongue. My theme, the title of this today, is guarded speech, being guarded. Good speech, not evil. Chapter 1, verse 19, and verse 26, chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 3, this section we just read, chapter 4, verse 11, chapter 5, verse 12. Different ways James is dealing with this theme about bridling or taming the tongue. It's an amazing way of putting it, isn't it? Therefore, as a Christian, how you and how I speak to others testifies about our life. Or better said, it testifies about our Savior. Is Jesus Christ our all in all? And does He rule our hearts and our words with each other, with our families, with our spouse? Yours and my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ is represented or shown forth in the content and the spirit of how we talk. I could stop right there, and I think we get the essence, right? We all need grace, right? We need help for the Lord. That's what these passages show us. We need more and more help. And He gives help. He gives grace, even how we speak. So let me move fairly quickly here. First, the exhortation, or this where he introduces his theme. He begins it in verse 2. James is setting forth this truth of speaking and not offending, not sinning in this way, because it has such big consequences to it. James says in verse 2 there, "For in many things we offend all." The word offend could also be, as it is in the ESV, stumble. "For in many ways we stumble, we sin, we do things that are wrong, and we know it." And so James says that, but in many ways, we see that. We need grace in all of our life. But then he goes on and he goes to this kind of a general theme, now to the specific theme. This thing of our speech, words can create such damage and hurts and stumbling in our life all over the place. All over the place. And that's what he's getting at here. The taming or the guarding of our speech and our tongue marks the mature man, the mature woman in the faith. Growth in grace is seen in how the speech of that Christian is continuing being purified, sanctified, helped. It's just the grace of God at work in the Christian's life. And so when we come to a text like this, it searches us. Keep in mind, even in studying it, it's been searching me for days, dealing with me. And as I think about how I speak, the content and the spirit behind what I say. The mature man. James says, if somebody, if a man, a woman, doesn't offend, doesn't commit sin in words, the same is a perfect man. Both the ESV, King James used that word perfect, not literally perfect, sinless. But it's getting to a point about that person's life, meaning they're godly, they're mature. The Greek word is teleos, which means a mature or stable man, complete or being fully completed in moral character. Some people would think this seems like a small thing. Christians trying to be very careful about what they say. It's not a small thing. It's a big thing, because the flow of this text is about the danger of how words can do such damage. And so the godly one, so we, all of us today, you younger ones, younger Christians, those of you just been maybe converted in the last year, year and a half, those of us who've been in the faith for a number of years, we need these truths by the power of the Holy Spirit worked in our life. We need help. He gives grace because we use words all the time. Who has a handheld device? Somebody's got one silenced or whatever. Who has one? Hold it up. There we go. Claire, good. That thing is it applies to emails, text messages, postings, short phrases, words in total, brethren, not just you verbalizing things like I am right now. Our words matter. James is talking about mature saints, Christians that are anchored, that they don't offend and they don't hurt others with words. That's the theme here, being disciplined. And he goes on even further there in verse 2. Look at that. And he's able, that person that's mature in this way, is able to bridle the whole body. What a statement. If the power and grace of the Holy Spirit is helping you, me, with our words, the big reality of that is he's helping discipline the whole of our life. You're able, that grace and that power to help in words helps bridle other areas of your whole life. And that's what we need. The grace of God, the reality of the Holy Spirit in us. Your mind's going to go today. I know. Wherever you are in the season of life you're in, your mind's going to run on this because you're going to think about it. And hopefully it'll bring clarity or bring some things to your mind and to your heart that you want to cry out to the Holy Spirit to give help in your words. So bridled words equals a bridled life. That's a theme here. James has set this theme in a powerful way right at the beginning. Those that are able to guard or be careful with their words, verbally or in written form. So from here, James, he goes into this theme and he gives us five illustrations. You want to say to James, hey James, I think we got it after the first two illustrations. But he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he's going from this illustration to this illustration to this illustration. You know, parents with kids, sometimes you kids say, Mom, Dad, I get it. Well, obviously we need all of this because God's saying, look at this. It can't be this way. Look what this does. And he's showing us these pictures, these illustrations about how our words can be very, very detrimental, damaging, or, as I'll try to end at the end of our time, healthy, helpful, a blessing to others. So five illustrations. First, words are little, but they're big. I mean, come on, big deal. Ryan, Marianne, I mean, it's just words. No big deal. Just get over it. Right? Right, Alan? So I said something, had an edge to it. Big deal, man. Get over it. Oh, hang on here. They may be little, but they're really big. Words. God speaks. I used to love when Piper would go off on this. God is the great communicator. That's a direct quote of Piper's. He's the great communicator, and it's always pure and holy and good. Even his corrections and his judgments are absolutely holy. Yes, we have to use strong words at times, as a parent or in life, other things. But they can still be fully redeemed or kept by the power of God and sanctified and for good, even if they are correctional or a reproof. So you stay with me. Let's go through these little but big. Go back to verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths and that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. So he goes right into the illustration. Something small, like a few words, is really quite big, like the bridle on a horse. Destiny's not here, is she? I was going to reference a couple things, let her give us some help on this. But bridling of a horse. Have you ever seen that, kids? Where they, I mean, these big, awesome horses, and they put all their gear on and they put that bridle in, that bit in their mouth. Hey, that's not going to do much. It controls everything from there. The rider of the horse is controlling, guiding, leading the horse through that one device, the bit that's in the mouth. It's just an amazing picture here. The whole horse, all of that strength, all that ability to run is being guided simply by the control of the bit. The bit in the mouth. And so it's right there at the beginning. It shows us something as small or as seemingly insignificant as a few words, actually, if they're done right, can guide the whole life, your life, how you're speaking, and how you share. Just like the bit, the control of the horse. Wonderful picture. I believe this is correct. Even older horses still get a bit in their mouth. They still have to be guided and directed. So all of us, it doesn't matter where we are in our life, we all need that guiding grace in small words that affect the whole course of our life. The second illustration, the rudder of a ship. Anybody been on one of those big cruise ships? I've not been on one, but I mean, they're like two buildings. They're like a skyscraper laid over. Unbelievable how these ships, and in his day, in James's day, they wouldn't have been that big, but they'd still been big. Ships, these vessels that men would get on, and they ship cargo, and they ship animals, and they ship precious things, and they go to war. And ships, big, incredible. What guides the ship? The sails? No. What directs it? The rudder. The ships, are, even though they're great, they're driven with fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm. Or they're under the ship. They have the rudder. It's just amazing how practical. We can all get it, right? We get the scene here, the picture here. That if like a ship, if words are guiding us or leading us, then it needs to lead us in the right way. We need to speak. We need to have the reality in the right way, guiding life, guiding decisions, guiding relationships. And so this ship is just being turned in spite of what's going on around it. Wind and the force of the waves. Amazing reality to this. I'm sure you can picture it just in your own mind's eye. Years ago when Chris and I traveled and we were in Europe and we came into one of those harbor areas, we were going to have to get on a particular size vessel to go across into Venice area. And there was a few of those massive ships. And it's just incredible to think about how those are controlled. And what controls them? Small but big. That's the theme here, beloved. That's what James is getting at. Words are small, but they're big in how they guide. Where do they lead? What are they doing? End of verse 5, look back at that. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. James, even though it's little, even though it doesn't have much recognition, we don't even think about it very often, right? Just the aspect of speaking. But even though it's little, it boasts, or it has an impact on all kinds of things. The consequences of your words, you know this, you know this. Maybe even this week, maybe today, you've said, oh, I wish I could take that back. Whoa, should have never said that. It's so real, saints. It's real in all of our lives. So real and so needed. So it's small, like the horse bit, like the rudder of the ship, but it's big in the consequences. That's the first illustration. Let's go back to the text, the second illustration. Words can start a fire. Did you start any fires this week? I don't mean literally with a match. Did you start any fires this week with your words? At this point, we probably could all go, right? Or some of us may go, oh, I did. Your words, starting fires, words can do that. Think of just a small spark, just a small flame, just a small fire. Jesse helped me a few years ago when we'd split wood or whatever, and we'd gathered up a bunch of dry wood out of the pasture. It was still, it was beautiful, totally still. And the sun had gone down. We're burning our small, fairly small pile of debris. Everything's good. And then I have to take him at that point where he lived. I had to take him and drop him off. And I told Chris to just kind of look out every now and then. It was fine, no problem. You probably know where I'm going with this. So within 20 minutes or so when I was coming back, I could see when I turned on our road, which was roughly a quarter mile away, I could see that our pasture, a portion of it was on fire. And Chris was there, and I thought it had already jumped the fence and was coming towards the house. A small fire, a small containable fire became out of control. The wind shifted, just boom, the Lord turned the wind. And so Chris is out there trying to deal with it. And I drove up, and by God's grace, we were able to snuff it out, even though it was in a large area. We were able to contain it. But it was just such a picture. Something small can get out of control in a hurry. Words can begin to burn things up, hurting people, and they can grow. They can get worse and more detrimental, more injury towards others. A spark can burn down a city, the Chicago Fire, if you remember the history of the great Chicago Fire, started from one kicked over lantern by a cow. It seemed pretty small, but ultimately Chicago was damaged at an incredible level. That city was destroyed in large measure because of that small flame. So words can create massive damage. They can spread. They can grow. They can get more stirred up. We just need grace. This truth and all truths in Scripture say we need our great Savior and the greatness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm not asking you to exercise more and try more things just in your human strength. That's not what we're doing. We're asking God for grace in our words, how we speak. So a spark is the picture here. Consider, beloved, I mean, he goes on and says, even so the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. See what he's saying? It starts spreading, little bit big towards others. Consider how you start fires, how I've started fires. I'd break down, if I try to give you illustrations in my life with my wife or family, or I'd begin to cry. If we're going to be candid, cold, totally transparent with each other, I've sinned many, 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 many a times. Words. I don't want to keep doing that. You don't want to keep doing that. We have a great Savior and a great God. He's with us. They seem like small things. Man, why are we on James chapter 3? Because this is God's word to us and helps us. Words start fires. Be careful. Listen to these categories. Words can deal with deceit, hatred, perverse things, crudeness, slander. These are words, either verbalized or even written and shared with somebody. Words can deal with flattery, which is a falsehood, trying to build somebody up or play games with them. Gossip, blasphemy, men with their words, men with their writings, men with their books blaspheme God. Words deal with arrogance or pride. Words deal with cursing, truly. Cursing is everywhere in our society. Words can deal with stir up contention. Words deal with complaining. Words deal with criticism. I could just stop. You're probably going, Philip, that's enough. You could add, we could just start adding. What do words do that start fires? That's the theme here. The first, it's small but big. The second is a small use of words can start a fire. Be careful. You don't want to start fires. I don't want to start fires. We don't want to start fires with each other. You don't want to start fires in your family. You don't want to start fires in your marriage. You don't want to start fires with your children. And we've done it, and we need the grace of God to have us, to rule in us. So saints, in the ESV, I like the way it says this. It sets on fire the entire course of life. There at the end of verse 6. The way it expresses that, a lot easier to understand here in the King James, that words, like a fire, sets on fire the entire course of your life. If I just stopped and said, when you get to meet people or be around people that you're not with very often, would they view you coming to be with them and how you share and talk? Would they see that as helpful? Or are they like, I just don't really need to hear from them? They're full of themselves, full of pride, criticism, complaining. You see this? That's how real this is. Harsh words, words that are not edifying, words that don't help. They set on fire the course of life. The amount of marriages destroyed weekly, monthly in the world due to this is to us incalculable because of words that set fires. So harsh words, saints, words that are damaging, in your marriage, in your family, in your friendships, no more fires. Let's just ask the grace of God, the grace of the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your life. Lord, help me not to be a fire starter. If you sense that, we can leave today with that very reality, that if you all of a sudden you feel yourself getting worked up, or you might say, may the Holy Spirit give you help. I don't even need to say that. I need to be careful here. No reason to start a fire. Number three, Therefore, words have to be tamed. This is the third illustration. First, small, like the bit in a horse's mouth. Second, like a fire that can take off on you. Third, they need to be tamed. This is such a powerful illustration as well. Verse 7. This is verse 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and of birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and have been tamed of mankind. Let's pause right there. James goes to what he had seen in his day where men tame or they collect certain animals and they tame them. They have them. That doesn't mean they can make them do every command. It's just they're able to restrain them, if you want to say it that way. They tame these creatures. Now this, boy, you kids probably, your mind may just start going. All kinds of things that men can tame. Back when I was young, the State Fair of Texas had some different things you could see. It's got a little bit more cleaned up in ways now. I mean, they had the freak shows. Your parents will have to share that with your kids, where they had people that had strange things about them, and that you could go see that. And I remember, there was also these animals and these different things that you could see, different than maybe you would go to a zoo or an aquarium. And so growing up and then living in Hawaii for a year, and the things I saw over there are the sea creatures that they had on display or in these performances. Men spent a lot of time on this. Barnum and Bailey, through the last century, they spent a lot of time and money on this stuff. Check. Okay. What about your mouth, though? That's what James is saying. Men spend a lot of energy trying to tame things, and they never deal with this, how they talk. What a way of putting it. Large mammals being contained. I mean, how can they do that? Men have spent a lot of effort. Extraordinary birds. Anybody been to the State Fair this year? They still have the bird show? They still have the bird show. Over there at that amphitheater, those big birds, and it comes flying in and all this stuff going on. They spend a lot of time. That's what James is saying. They spend a lot of effort to tame. Giant serpents, herpetariums. For those who have the courage to go into the herpetarium, enjoy it. I'll go through it, but I won't stay long. That's the reptiles, snakes and stuff like that. Sea creatures. We're not just talking about a penguin or something, kids. We're talking about some big, incredible things, sharks and whales. Men spend a lot of energy today and through the centuries trying to show that they can control that, and they never deal with their own heart and their own words. That's the man of the world. They don't try to tame it. Verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. What a way of saying it. They don't have any power to tame it. They don't have any power to make their hearts from stone to flesh. They can't create in these things. They can deal with containing of animals, but they can't tame, or they can't make a new heart, which then gives new words. That's what James is emphasizing. True people of God, true children of God in the faith, they don't ignore these things. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to those who have the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit can tame our words. Not just tame them, but give them grace and such help and such life to others that when you're around people or even people you meet for the first time, they would hear you talk and say, there's something radically different about them. What do they have delight in? What do they have joy in? Y'all with me? This is amazing. We need to spend a lot more time by the grace of God taming and letting him rule in these things than worrying about those things. I don't expect the men of the world. Athletes spend all this time trying to discipline their bodies and do all these things, and their mouth is filth. Their hearts are dark, hard, unconverted. You see what I'm saying here. The power of the Holy Spirit gives our words grace and help to others. Matthew Henry put it this way, no man can tame the tongue without supernatural grace. It takes supernatural grace. Men can by their own strength try to tame animals, but it takes the Holy Spirit to tame the heart, to tame the words that come out. And the glorious news is for all of us today, even if some of these very illustrations are hard for you and I, He says, look to me. Lord, purify our speech, purify our hearts. Remember how David said it, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be pleasing? That's what King David said. He said many things in the Psalms about that his words, right? That I would bless the Lord at all times. His speech, our speech. He gives us guarded speech and gracious words. And that marks the true Christian. The fourth illustration. Words shouldn't be inconsistent, duplicit, or hypocritical. This or this. Words should be true. They shouldn't be inconsistent. This versus this. Verse 9 and 10, go back. Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therefore curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeding blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Words shouldn't be inconsistent. And you feel this at times, right? You sense the struggle here. That there's not to be an inconsistency of how you bless God and then how you speak to your fellow man. Blessing and cursing, be careful. Men say words that glorify God. I could tell you numerous stories over the years of men I've worked around or men I've seen or men that are in elected officials. And men say certain things. They even make certain statements about God. They might even quote a portion of Scripture. But the words of their heart that really truly come out are dark and evil. They say this about God, and yet they say this. He's warning us to glorify God, and to be speaking those things carries over to how we speak and relate to one another. Or emails or text. Glorifying and cursing. It's a total inconsistency about that. I mean, how about people yesterday watching or attending college sports? And they're in church today. I don't have any idea, brothers, sisters, of what y'all might have seen. I don't have anybody in my mind here. I'm talking about the American culture. People that watched on TV or went and attended some big-time ball game. Do anybody have a transcript of their words when the referee blew it? The game might be hinged on that call. Well, the referee missed the call, but he's a good man. He sees everything that he needs to. He made good calls. No, that's probably not what guys were saying. Nobody talks that way, right? And yet people who attend and get caught up in that, men, I'll just pick on men, who are vile, coming from their hearts, speaking those things, then they show up at church today. They ought to be convicted. They're probably not Christians. That's the whole bottom line. They're not. It's what's coming out of their heart. They don't want to be told that. They need to be told that. They're just absolutely inconsistencies. Sometimes I hear so-called Christian music. I'm just going to be real honest with you. I'm not going to pick on it. Sometimes I hear some of the lingo or some of the phrases and terms. I go, what is that? That's literally what I say. What is that? What do they mean by that? Have they read the Scriptures? Where did that hallmark statement come from? Blows my mind. Men that are supposedly Christians, people that are supposed to be Christians, ought to talk that way. Can't be inconsistencies. I've sinned here too. I'm not up here to be hard on y'all. I love y'all. We love you. We're in this together. We have a great Savior, and He's with us, and He teaches us to be sanctified or bridled in what we say, what we write. I was at a work-related thing this week, and I was around people, and I was listening to them, and they're listening to me. What are we hearing? Blessing and cursing? You get my point. It's not to be. The same heart or the same mouth shouldn't exalt God and hate men, curse men. I'll say great things about God, but I'll be cruel to others. It's a total inconsistency of their life and their hearts. James puts it plainly, these things should never be, ought not to be. They shouldn't. Think a little bit more this week before you fire off the next email, the text, or response to somebody. Be careful. Be careful. Every now and then somebody will be honest with me and say, you know, I hadn't written an email, and man, I was going to send that thing. And finally, I just stopped, said I better save it till tomorrow morning. I thought, that's being honest. And most of the time they'll say, I went back and read it the next morning, I didn't send it. They were going to say something harsh, cruel, and we could do the same thing if we're not careful. We leave today after the delight, the joy of worshiping our great God and Savior. We leave and we walk in these things. We bless. If we bless God, we want to bless our fellow man in the right way. I'm not talking about endorsing sin, but speaking things that are wholesome and helpful. God help us. These things ought not to be. This is strong language, saints. This hits us right where we live. We need these things. There's no place. We can't justify inconsistencies. Husbands, men, we need to gain ground here by the power of the Holy Spirit and not be fire starters or not be inconsistent. He'll give grace and help us. He's with us. He's bringing us along from the heart, and the heart's bringing forth words. Inconsistency. The fifth illustration, something that's pure, something that's impure. You see, all of these illustrations is contrasting. It's showing us that words matter, and they matter in so many different ways if you run this out. Just so practical, so spot on. You could tell some counselors in the world this week, Monday morning, counselors, you could say to them, why don't you just read, whatever translation you like to, why don't you read the first 12 verses from James' Epistle, chapter 3, and then make whoever you're talking to share on it. That's it. No more of your fancy thoughts, no more of your counseling techniques, just let God's Word speak. See what they say about the first 12 verses. You get my point? His Word, it searches us. It deals with us down deep. We need this. We need this. You need it. I need it. I have family members. I have a wife. I have grown children. I have grandchildren. I have people I love. I have people I work around. It's important how we talk. The content and the spirit. Pure or impure. Go back to verse 11. Doth the fountain or a spring send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? It's a rhetorical question. No. Verse 12, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Again, rhetorical question. Never. It can't. Pure. These are obvious examples of what it is what it's going to produce. If it's pure, this takes us back to Jesus, right? You'll know them by their fruit. What kind of tree? What grows up? What do you see in their life? These are so obvious. A fountain, a spring. Just spring can be some of the most wonderful, refreshing water. You don't get a cup or something, canteen or what. You don't get spring water expecting it to be bitter. It can be, I understand. But we're talking about in general, a spring is producing purified water that God gives you. It's refreshing. It's wonderful. You don't expect a spring, that same spring, on Tuesdays and Thursdays to produce bitter water. You know, that spring's pretty good. Our well at our house is really good 5 days a week. 2 days a week, our well, from what it's pumping, it just decides it's going to be bitter water. Isn't that ludicrous? It's ludicrous, isn't it? A spring, a fountain, is producing that which is good. There are other sources of water that are bitter, and they're always bitter. They're never good. You and I are around people. You're probably around people this week, tomorrow, that all they have coming out of their spring is bitter water. It's hard to be around that. But you get the picture here, don't we? Good water produces good results. Bitter water, it's just to be, you don't even want to be around it. You don't want to taste it. Fresh water, salt water. The ocean can't produce, it's not fresh water. When I would be there as a boy, fourth grade, 10-year-old in Hawaii, that year we lived there, and I would go to the beach with my brother, and then I'd just get just wiped out on a belly board or whatever the waves, and I would just, as they say, you just take in a ton of salt water. It never tasted good. It was never fresh. It was never fresh, cool water. It may be magnificent. It may be as blue as that you could ever want, in a wonderful way that you could ever even paint it like that, but it doesn't taste real good because it's salt water. It can't be fresh water. So the pictures here are profoundly applicable to make us realize. Water can't be inconsistent, can't be pure and impure. It has one source to it. And the second illustration is a fig tree, or we might say an apple tree. Apple trees produce apples. They don't produce something else. They always produce what they are. We use words and express things by who we are. Is this making sense? Very, very much affects us in our day-to-day, moment-by-moment living. A fig tree cannot and will not bear olive berries. It can't. Other pictures like this don't produce what it's not. Therefore, James, in his force of his language and his illustrations, is getting to the heart issue. What kind of berries or what kind of fruit, what kind of things are coming out of our life? Because they're going to show truly where our heart is. These five illustrations, beloved, all of them are leading to the theme, to the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guard your words. Be careful with them. Be careful with them. Don't take them for granted. Sometimes you need to think more. We need to think more before we say or type. We need to think. But let's not end here. Let's not just end here. I feel like I need to add just a little bit more as we wind up. Our speech, saints, can be wonderful. I mean, I love when Jeffrey Thomas is here from Wales. When he preaches, when you sit with him, when he's with the men, when he prays, when he tells wonderful stories, all of that, the whole library of what he's sharing, is wonderful. Our words, our speech, can be wonderful towards others. It can be full of grace and help and life. That people would be helped. Even people would be brought under the right kind of conviction, because words that are true deal with where they are. I'm not talking about us being critical or, quote, passing judgment. We're speaking the truth, but we speak it in love. We speak it. Our speech can be wonderful. That's ultimately where James is going. The speech of the followers of God, the followers of Jesus Christ, need to be loaded with grace. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Ecclesiastes 10:12, which Jeff would have been on some time back. The words of a wise man or a wise woman's mouth are gracious. Are gracious. Right there, we could just pause. Do my words have that to them? Are they gracious to people? And when I said early at the beginning, both the content and the spirit, y'all follow me? I can say to Brian, hey, brother, could you bring two more chairs in here? Or I could say, hey, brother, could you get two more chairs and get them in here? It's a pretty big difference, isn't it? It's the spirit. Somebody might say, well, I think my words were right. Yeah, but the spirit behind them weren't really very good. You get it? Your wife, your husband, you pick up on that. Yeah, but you didn't get that picked up over there. Right? I mean, it seems small. We go back to it's small, but it's big. It's very big. Alan, Jeff, Lee, Mac, wherever. We have to walk in these things with each other. When we have our elders' calls and elders' meetings, and we spend so much time and together and sharing and loving and hearing and just grappling with things, seeking the Lord. We have to be careful with each other. We don't say, you know, Jeff, that was really a crazy idea. Why don't you not speak for the next 20 minutes? We don't say that. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. They have grace. They're seasoned, right? We'll get to that text here in a second. We need gracious words. You need gracious words. You new converts, ask the Holy Spirit to give you gracious words. Words that help others. Full of grace, full of truth. Another passage, Proverbs. Karen, I thought of Brother Ron a lot on this theme, particularly because of his love for the Proverbs. The mouth of a righteous man is a fountain of life. The mouth of a righteous man, a righteous woman, is a fountain of life. It just kind of has a picture that it's flowing with help and good things. I mean, I'll get right down. I want my grandchildren to come to me when they're with me, and that pops, which is me, that there's a fountain of life in what I do with them, what I talk to them, how I share with them, how I tease with them, how I tell them stories. You know, the older ones are getting old enough now, and I can tell them stories in my life, and they're grappling with bigger things, bigger themes. Sometimes even all my grown children hear it, and they go, I've never heard that. I've mentioned that to y'all before. But it has life to it. It should be a fountain of life. You're drawing out of the heart, by the grace of God, from your heart, and it's giving life. It's full of grace. That's our hope. People need words of life. We need to be those who are dispensing words of life. If this is a hard area for you, just look to the Lord. We all need it. He'll do it. He'll give grace. He'll give restraint. He'll bridle things in the right way. And he'll turn words from being maybe what they've been, and they begin to become fountains of life to others. Wow. When people have you there, you should be helping in numerous ways, just in how you talk to them. How do you relate to them? One other passage. Again, these I want to end with these themes that encourage our hearts of the power, the blessing, the greatness of speech as a Christian. The Colossians passage, which is out of the New American, I'll read it. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Words that are gracious, words that are fountain of life, and here, words that are full of grace, seasoned. Seasoned, he said, as it were. So that you could speak to others. You get asked bizarre questions. People come to you for things. You're around family members, whatever. You have constant activities, constant moments where you're sharing, speaking, putting things out there. Let the Holy Spirit have us, saints, in our words, seasoned, as it were. That's amazing a way to put it. There can be statements that are fairly small, even in your work. They can have grace on them. Just the nature of how you put it together and how you share it with others. Hopefully I'm not getting too tedious for everybody, that you're following me here. That the Holy Spirit gives words that are gracious and helpful to others. Well, guarding our speech, or to put it in another way, letting the Holy Spirit give grace to our speech. Remember, saints, the power of our words, the wonderful opportunity, and the reality that we can give forth that which helps others. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for such a directness of your word here. Thanking our great Savior, who went about doing good, speaking truth in all that he said, all that he was. Lord, you've called us into your great kingdom. You've given us your Holy Spirit. We need grace in our words. We don't want to be fire starters. We don't want to be careless. We don't want to be inconsistent. Lord, we want to have mercy. We don't want to have impure words. We ask you to purify us in this area of our life. Blessed Holy Spirit, We need you. We love you. We want to be those who truly have a fountain of life in how we speak for your glory. Amen.